We're back onto the characters of the Bible, major characters who were pivotal. And in one way or another, it would be pivotal horribly or pivotal wonderfully, and many times kind of both. And that's kind of where Solomon is. We're going to look at Solomon, and we've got such a long intro. In fact, I don't even know when the study begins. And so with that said, let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your word, and thank you that you have given us your word and that we can learn your heart, we can understand our heart, and that we would then quite sensibly cling to you because we need you. I pray that we might learn something from King Solomon here tonight. So fill us, Lord, and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Solomon. King Solomon was the next in line after David. Solomon is King David's son. And kings, by the way, I'm not really sure where we're going to start. We're probably, turn to 1 Kings. And as you turn to 1 Kings, I think when we're really going to start reading, we're not going to start reading until chapter 11. But... But hold on to your horses and your hats and glasses and anything else that needs holding. So Solomon was born around 1050 BC, and he lived to be anywhere from 52 to 56 years. Now, Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that he reigned for 80 years, but he's the only guy that came up with that number. And there's, and you know, and every commentator just says, "What is he thinking?" And so, so that's a little weird, and I'm not sure how Josephus came up with that. And yet, we're really not told how long Solomon lived. We can only estimate according to the age of his son Rehoboam when he became king, and then also considering how old Solomon may have been when he became king. And these things are, you know, they're kind of out there. So anywhere from 52 to 56 years is how long he lived. Now, Solomon came about, I'm going to go back into Solomon's dysfunctional family for a second. And I think it's important to look back and see where people came from. I think what's wonderful about looking back and seeing where people came from is that the Lord can heal whatever weirdness, you know, you may have come from, and turn you into a different person and give you gifts beyond anything that you know you could have gotten from just genetics or your family or from the way you were raised or anything like that. And so King David, back in 2 Samuel, he wanted to make a house for God, and he wanted to build a temple for God. So, because, you know, King David had all this stuff, and he had this great, the nation was doing really great. And he said, "You know, God, yeah, we got a good house here, and you don't have a house. I'm going to make you a house." And you know, Nathan, the prophet, was really good with that. And then the Lord spoke to Nathan and said, I'm not good with it. Go back and tell David you're not doing this, that he's not going to do this. But in that conversation, God gives David his plan. And the plan is this. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 17, says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." And so Solomon was going to build that temple instead of David. Now, Here's the amazing thing. As we know that Solomon was chosen, because you can look at 1 Chronicles chapter 22 to learn that Solomon was the one who was chosen for this. So all these kids that David had, it would be Solomon. But God spoke this to David before David had sinned with Bathsheba. God already saw what was on the horizon for David. He already saw the wickedness that David would cause with Bathsheba and then killing Bathsheba's husband. And then there, you know, and there he is now, married to Bathsheba along with a few more wives. And who should be their second child but Solomon? I don't know how or why God does things the way he does things, but I'm glad he does. Because if we should, what's this latest guy? Anytime somebody gets a little bit too noisy or real, like out in the social media or the media, what happens is then there will be a collection of people who come out of nowhere and they say he did horrible things in his past. And they try to do that thing of canceling, okay? So they've canceled so many people because when they were in high school, they did something really stupid. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, are they ever going to cancel me if I was ever, anyway. But the thing is, we would have all canceled David. But God doesn't cancel anybody. He forgives, he restores, and he gives this gift to David and Bathsheba. Okay, so it's in 2 Samuel when David sinned against God and against Uriah, against Bathsheba, against the nation of Israel. But then after that baby that Bathsheba was pregnant with David's child, God said the baby's going to die. And so that baby died. David mourned, and then David took Bathsheba to himself. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24 and 25, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. So she bore a son, called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 13, now with this new son coming from this weird couple, here comes the instructions for Solomon. He called for 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verses 6 through 13. Are we getting these up there? Oh, you guys are great. Okay. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house for the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon, for I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding and give you charge concerning Israel that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed." So there is the charge from King David to his son Solomon as King David was gathering up all the materials to build the temple of the Lord. And so Solomon knew what he was supposed to do. He knew he was going to be the king. God told David that Solomon was going to be the king. And Solomon would become the king. And during the time of Solomon's reign, there would be peace. And there wasn't peace during David's reign. And so this was a really big deal. So then King David dies. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, you know, nothing's easy. I don't know if you've ever noticed that about life. I mean, maybe three or four things have been easy. Like, you know, making hot dogs, that's easy, you know. But this was like the big things of life, you think, okay, that's going to fall into place. This is going to fall into place because besides, it's the right thing. Well, no, it doesn't fall into place. And Solomon's older brother, Adonijah, tried to steal the throne from him. And Adonijah actually was born to David's wife, Haggith, who she was also the mother of Absalom. And so turns out that particular mother really, I don't know how she raised these boys, but, you know, we'll have a talk with her. So Solomon, you know, has a Nathan and Solomon. They're going to Bathsheba. David's, you know, he's sick. He's not dead yet. As you remember from chapter 1 of 1 Kings, he was old and cold, right? And so he was in bed shivering. And they came to him and said, you know, Adonijah is trying to be king. Solomon is supposed to be the king. And then David gave the charge. No, yeah, Solomon is the king. You know, everybody out of the pool. This is what we're doing. Solomon is the king, and that's that. And so there it was. Solomon then finally took the throne. But in 1 Kings chapter 3, that's where we learn that Solomon is young. Actually, some people have him as young as 12, which would make sense for Adonijah to try to take the throne. Because if my 12-year-old younger brother thought he was going to be the king, so, you know, Adonijah, in just regular worldly thinking, he probably did the, you know, the only sensible thing. Like, Solomon can't be the king. But God chose Solomon to be the king, whether he was 12, 16, or 20. We don't know how old he was, but again, some suggest he was as young as 12. And so what happens in 1 Kings chapter 3? He has a dream. Look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 14, says, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon said, you've shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I'm a little child. Which, by the way, if you know, we could say, oh, little child. So he was indeed a little child. I don't care how old you are. As soon as you're in charge, you feel like a little child. There is no way around it. Any of you who have ever been put in charge of anything, suddenly this need comes over you. Like, well, anyway, you just feel like a kid. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you've asked this thing, you've not asked for long life for yourself, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. If you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon wins the jackpot from God Almighty. Now, Solomon was given wisdom, and we know Solomon for all the wisdom that he had. That is, it's, you know, wisdom is synonymous with Solomon. And though God's telling him no one's going to have wisdom like him after, well, there's going to be somebody that has more wisdom than him. It will be Jesus Christ. And The thing about this, though, is that Solomon, not in a lot of ways, but Solomon is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at everything going on in the Old Testament, we see these shadows and pictures of Christ. And Solomon, actually, in his wisdom, he's a picture of Christ. But also, as God told David from the beginning of all this, saying that Solomon would be a son to him. He's going to be a son to me. And that's even repeated in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5, as a picture of Christ. And so, but that's about as far as it gets, because as God keeps talking to David about his son Solomon, he goes, and if he sins, which that can never be a picture of Christ, then, you know, I will chasten him, you know, with the scourges of men and such. And so that's where the picture ends, as far as the shadows and pictures. But anyway, Solomon, though, is, again, synonymous with wisdom. But I want to say that I think that Solomon already displayed a lot of wisdom by his confession of his weakness and his lack. He knew he was insufficient. There is so much wisdom if you can just go ahead and assess yourself truthfully. And you know what? You may be good at some things. We're all good at something, but be realistic for what you're not good at. Bring it to the Lord and say, I don't do this very good. And that's where Solomon was. So Solomon asks for the best gift. And I would say it's a prayer that you and I should ask. I mean, should the Lord ever come to you and say, hey, anything you want. You know, I mean, so how many of us would say, oh, a sailboat would be nice. You know, maybe that's why God doesn't do that with a lot of people. He knows what you'll ask for, and he goes, no, I'm not going to give you that. But if he came to you and said, anything you want, oh, how about the mind and heart of God himself, so that you would understand not just how to lead, but you would understand how to live, thereby making you a better leader. It's like, God, I just want to do right. I want to do this right. I want to do this well. And so God says, all right, I'm going to give you all that wisdom. And you didn't ask for riches. And that's awesome. Tell you what, I'm going to give you the riches. You're going to get the riches. You're going to get the wisdom. You're going to get it all. But, you know, like Superman had one little hitch in his giddy up. It was called kryptonite, right? Well, Solomon had one little hitch in his giddy up. That was women. And we're going to get to that. You know, no matter how wise a man is, he can be turned into a perfect idiot by a woman. But I want to say that the other way around. No matter how wise a woman is, she can turn into a perfect idiot because of a man. Do not forget that. This goes all the way around. And so, while I would say that, you know, one woman or a woman or women can make an idiot out of a man, Solomon had 1,000 women, and we're going to get to that. He ended up getting 1,000 wives. I mean, well, 700 wives and 300 concubines, but those concubines... Think about this. For everybody that's been destroyed by a member of the opposite sex, can you imagine getting destroyed like that 1,000 times over? That's who Solomon will become. Solomon started so well, but we're going to see the progression now. You see, in 1 Kings chapter 6 through 8, that's where Solomon that takes all the things, makes friends with Hiram, and Hiram helps him build the temple and his house and the house for his wife. And then in 1 Kings chapter 9, after the completion of the temple and the Ark of the Covenant and the articles of the temple are brought in, God appears to Solomon a second time. And he tells him this, "All right, Solomon, just want to say," it doesn't say this, but this is the way I view it. Take a few steps back and look at the whole of what he's saying. He says, "Solomon, I just want to say hi. How are you doing, Solomon? Also, I want you to remember, you walk with me, everything goes well. You don't walk with me, everything will fall apart." He laid that out before Solomon. And then Solomon then started rolling downhill. Queen of Sheba comes to him in 1 Kings chapter 10, and he hangs out with her for a while, and she's blown away by his wisdom, and she gives him so much stuff. And also, I was going to have a map up here of all of the area that God had given to Solomon because of his wisdom, and the way he was just so good with all the other nations around him. You know, his foreign policies were very good. I don't know what he was doing, but they would send him all types of gold and silver and animals, all kinds of things. And the Queen of Sheba gave him so many gifts. And he just sat there on his throne and the money poured in every day. But then he began to multiply horses to himself. In fact, he went to Egypt to get those horses. But let's do this. With all of that wealth, it seems that through all of that, I think that Solomon got bored a little bit. You know, I think affluence is what makes you bored. When you have everything that you've ever dreamed of and it's given to you, what is life? You just sit there and go, "Oh, no, what?" Because it never fills you. Well, look at chapter 11. Now, you get to open your Bible now. Chapter 11, 1 Kings. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. And from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And Solomon clung to these in love. This is that matter of being unequally yoked. We know that if you marry somebody with totally a different philosophy on what life is made of, and you are, say, you're a believer and they are not a believer, guess what your house is going to look like? It's going to look horrible is what it's going to look like. You're not going to be able to get along, or your things will just be, you don't talk about these things. We're not talking about this. And then sets in this dysfunction. But with this said, the reason God didn't want them to marry the foreign women is because they worshiped all kinds of weird false gods. They were idolatrous. They were polytheistic, pantheistic. They had all kinds of weird ideas about who God was, but they did not know who God was. And so these women come into Solomon's house, and he starts by tolerating it, but then he joins in. It's very clear. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. "When the Lord your God delivers them over to you, that is the people of Canaan, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. God gave them this warning. Look at verse 3 in chapter 11. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. David did a lot of stupid things, but one thing David never did, he never bowed down to a rock or a stick. He never worshiped nature. And though he had some forgetfulness of God and some dreadful lapses, it was always the God of Israel. But Solomon turned his back on God completely to bow down to rocks and sticks. Notice it was when he got old. So you know what? It was just, man, that pressure, over the years, you know, he's got, I don't know about you guys. Can you imagine having two wives? All right, I'm done talking about that. Let's go on. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, which was pornographic. And after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon, and he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrifice to their gods. Every foreign god available to him, you know, they intrigued him, obviously. And he probably wanted to get along with his wives. And so in so doing, he was just saying, look, tell you what, you know, if you go to church with me, I'll go to church with you. You know, and then before you know it, it's always with her, and he loses his heart for God. And the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. So, gosh, I love how that is written. Solomon did this after the Lord appeared to him twice. Have you ever had any encounters with God? I know all of us have had some kind of encounter here or there. And if you or I have any encounter with God whatsoever, we have no business turning our back on him. Why would he go through the trouble of appearing to any of us? Creator of the universe singling you out to say, I love you and I want the best for you. And here's the best right here. Now imagine him coming to you twice like that. And then you turn around and walk away from him. Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 and 17. This is, you know, when you get a king. This is the law for kings. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Solomon seemed to have looked at this, Deuteronomy chapter 17, and said, okay, I'm going to do exactly the opposite of everything God's telling me. Kings were supposed to have the law of God right there by their throne that they would read it every day. I don't think Solomon did it. If he did, he was just saying, well, that doesn't apply to me. And then what happens is the Lord raises up adversaries to him, and then he takes the kingdom away from him. He says, look, you can keep it till you're dead, but the kingdom will be divided, and your son, Rehoboam, will sit on the throne in Judah because I promised your dad that this was an everlasting kingdom. And so Solomon lost so much. People don't think, you know, so many people believe that they can just sin in a vacuum, that my sin doesn't affect anybody. But Solomon's sin affected an entire nation, divided them. They would be at war with each other throughout the generations. And just you think about all the deaths that took place. As a result, you could just trace it all the way back to Solomon. Which, by the way, just think about Solomon. You know how many kids Solomon had? Remember I said 1,000 wives. Let's see, that would be... The Bible doesn't tell us. The only child of Solomon that we know about is Rehoboam. We don't know anybody else. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't know what that means. Either they were also insignificant as a result of the union, because what kind of children are you going to raise in that, in those conditions? And Rehoboam was no box of chocolates, was he? He was... Maybe we'll do Rehoboam next week. I don't know. But anyway, well, now the kingdom would be divided. God set up Jeroboam to be the king of the northern tribes, and Solomon threatened to kill Jeroboam. Solomon there, he's already blowing it. He's not walking with God. Next thing he hears is that God is going to split the kingdom up, and he's going to give the northern kings to Jeroboam. And what does Solomon do? I want to kill that guy. So Jeroboam runs off to Egypt and waits for Solomon to die. Let me read to you what I read this afternoon in Easton Bible Dictionary. I found this to be somewhat eloquent. These guys are always more eloquent than I am, but I just like this. But the golden age of Jewish history passed away. The bright day of Solomon's glory ended in clouds and darkness. His decline and fall from his high estate is a sad record. Chief among the causes of his decline were his polygamy and his great wealth. As he grew older, he spent more of his time among his favorites. The idol king lived among these idol women. For 1,000 women, with all their idle and mischievous attendants, filled the palaces and pleasure houses which he had built. Learned first to tolerate and then to imitate their heathenish ways. He did not indeed cease to believe in the God of Israel with his mind. He did not cease to offer the usual sacrifices in the temple at the great feasts. But his heart was not right with God. His worship became merely formal. His soul, left empty by the dying out of true religious fervor, sought to be filled with any religious excitement which offered itself. That was Solomon. And I met some people like that too. And Solomon would die, and his children and Israel would have to eat the fruit of Solomon's sins for many generations. He was so wise, and your question ought to be, well, then how could he have done, how did he do this? If he's the wisest guy in the world, how can he do this? Because, darn it, we're always so much better with everybody else's issues than our own. We're so good at figuring out other people's problems. Solomon forgot to apply the wisdom God gave him to himself. And then sometimes, as I said, you can get everything you want. As you got everything you want, you start to get bored. Oh, and then there you are, writing all these wise things. But in writing all these wise things, you're just doing all these dumb things. Solomon actually wrote amazing things that are in the Word of God. How about the Song of Solomon, or what is called the Song of Songs in the Hebrew? Song of Songs, meaning this is the best song ever. That's what the Hebrew said of the Song of Solomon. And if you've ever read the Song of Solomon, it's kind of a, you know, it depends on how you look at it. It's kind of steamy. But the Song of Solomon is really interesting. It's an allegory regarding God and his love and pursuit of Israel, and Israel's mutual desire for God. Now, my guess is that Solomon was writing out this play because it's like in a play form, it's like theater. And as he writes all of this out, he's just writing this story about this love that he has for the Shunammite woman. But also it's a picture of the of Jesus and his love and pursuit of the church and the church's mutual desire. It's actually, that book scared me. I think I taught through it twice now. And Song of Solomon scared me to death. Because as I said, you know, when you look at it in terms of what Solomon, you know, the pictures that he was, do you know that the Hebrew boys were not allowed to even look at the Song of Solomon until they were 13 years old? Not allowed to look at it. So just go ahead and read through Song of Solomon. Use your imagination. And they go, whoo, that's pretty messed up. But what it is, it is that picture of that intimacy between God and his church. Then he also wrote a couple of psalms. Psalm 72 and Psalm 127 are attributed to Solomon. And he wrote the entirety of the Proverbs. It's 31 chapters. If you want wisdom, read Proverbs. You're saying, why would I want to read stuff from a guy like that? Because part of this wisdom that he shares with us, you know he learned it from experience. The first seven chapters of, you know, probably chapter 2. Yeah, he doesn't mention it, chapter 1. Chapter 2 through 7. Of Proverbs, Solomon is begging his son, probably wrote it to Rehoboam, begging his son, stay away from immoral women. You got to do it. And sure, certainly Rehoboam is saying, well, you're one to talk, Dad. And he's saying, right, I am. I'm one to talk. I know immoral women. I know what happened to me. Take it from a guy who's got the experience. I'm telling you, you know, if you see somebody and they're all scarred up and everything, and then he tells you, you know what, you shouldn't take a pit bull by the ears. I'm just saying. Well, then you know not to do it because you see the scars on him. We see the scars on Solomon and everything that he caused. And that is why the Proverbs are so good. And in Ecclesiastes, I think Ecclesiastes is the most awesome of all the things that he wrote, in my opinion. And the reason is because I think an unbeliever could do really well to read Ecclesiastes straight through. Because Solomon says some very worldly things in there. He says some things that are just like, wait a minute. I thought this was the Word of God. It is in literature form. And it's like you're looking at Solomon thinking out loud, saying, what is life? What is it? This is empty. That's the kid saying, vanity, vanity. Everything I do, it's just empty. You know, why is my life still a drag? So I tried everything. I tried riches. I tried entertainment, women. I did it all. And then he keeps going back and forth, saying, what good is it to be wise? What good is it to live? What good is it to die? What is life? And this whole thing speaking from a very horizontal point of view and not a vertical one. But as he negotiates with himself regarding all of these things, you know, he looks back at his life and he says basically this, yeah, I did a lot of stupid things. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And as don't turn too far and get into Song of Solomon because I won't do that. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. You know, I look at Solomon. He, like many of these guys, tripped over the finish line. But in that tripping over the finish line, he understood. He came to the right conclusion in very poetical form. And we know that Solomon is in glory, and we're going to get to talk with him. I don't know. I was thinking about conversations in heaven. What kind of conversations do you really have? We always think in these worldly terms of conversations because many of us think that when we see Solomon, the first thing we're going to go is, dude, what were you thinking? Right? But that's not even going to be there. I think we're going to get to heaven. We're all just going to be hugging each other. Whoa! We did it. Well, they go, no, Jesus did it. Jesus did it. Oh! I mean, it's just going to be this blown away party of a bunch of us sinners who have been idiots in our lives, whom God just redeemed. It's going to be crazy. Oh, man. I think about when a sports team wins the big championship, you know. All they do is jump up and down and scream and stuff. I think that's what we'll be doing. We did it. Ah! Anyway, chapter 12, he concludes after all of this talk and some of the funny things that Solomon says throughout Ecclesiastes, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. This is so good. I mean, first of all, he says, look, remember the Lord when you're young. When Solomon was young, that's when things got destroyed. And so many things you wish that, man, you could go back and get those years again. But he speaks in that poetic form. I just love it. The keepers of the house tremble. I'm not really sure what the keepers of the house are, just your bones. Strong men bow down. The grinders cease because there are few. Had the dentist working on my grinders the other day. Those who look through the windows grow dim as you get older and you lose your eyesight. He just puts this all so, just the pictures are great. When the doors are shut in the streets, sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. So you can't hear anything, but you can't sleep either. You heard a bird and you're up. And they are afraid of height and the terrors of the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. In other words, you can't even lift up a grasshopper. You're so weak. For man goes to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. It's empty. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for bringing Solomon to that simplicity. And we ask that you would bring us all to that simplicity. That as Solomon would say in the Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, that you would be the one that we want to please, that you would be the one that we don't want to disappoint. And that you would work your wisdom in us through that. And Lord, I pray that we would simply understand that we will see you face to face one day. And with that said, we want to thank you for the blood of Jesus. We want to thank you that we would not measure up whatsoever to the perfection and the holiness, the righteousness that is required. But Lord, you did that for us and took our sins upon yourself. And with that, we can never be grateful enough. And so help us, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to walk with you and to honor you and to remember you before the silver cord is loosed and the pitcher shattered. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.